Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the church today.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent. It's a southeastern suburb of the city of London. I'd like to invite you along to attend one of our services. We meet each Sunday morning for the Divine Service at 10:30 a.m. I also work with the Kent Mission. We meet every first Sunday of the month at 3 p.m. on Salisbury Avenue down in Raynham in the Medway Towns. You'd be most welcome to join us. Also work along with Pastor Wade Bellisback up at St. Columba Lutheran Church in East Kilbride, Scotland. They meet each Sunday morning at 11 a.m. And they also work with the Edinburgh Mission. If you'd like more information on the Edinburgh Mission, contact us here. We'd be happy to let you know more about that and when we'll be meeting. If you don't live anywhere near one of those congregations, why not go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button, find the church which is closest to you, go pay them a visit. I know you'll receive a warm welcome, and you'll be blessed by that. Again, we thank you for your prayerful and your financial support for Lutheran Radio UK. Without your prayers, without your contributions, we wouldn't be able to carry on this ministry, and we are deeply grateful to you for your generous prayers and contributions. So thank you very much. Last week, we began a conversation with Pastor Wade Bellisback. You've heard his name mentioned. He is a PhD student at the University of St. Andrews, and he also helps out with work around St. Columba Lutheran Church in East Kilbride, and also has a little mission in St. Andrews as well, and with the Edinburgh Mission. And last week, we were talking about his research on the theology of beauty and why he's doing it and what it's all about. So welcome back, Wade.
Great. Thanks for the welcome again. It's good to be here.
If we could maybe just give a brief summary, you know, you were talking about theology and the arts, I think would maybe be a good way of summarizing it. Can you tell us what your research is about and why you think theology of the arts or theology of the imagination is such an important aspect?
Yeah, right. So as we talked last week, I was kind of making an argument for how important art or the imagination or beauty is in our sort of day-to-day lives, right? How we often are engaged with it in different forms, whether it's high or low kind of art, right? I'm not making strong distinctions here, but how important stories are to our life, how important kind of art in the sense of art as we might see it on social media or in popular forms, or how important high art is, these really great pieces of art that strike us in our lives and change how we think about things, and how powerful that is for people's lives, and thinking about how the church responds to something so important. Is it simply we just kind of respond to it because it's a problem, or we respond to it because maybe God's actually at work in this in a particular way? And that my own research looks at, essentially, if that is the case, if God is at work at this, at work in the sort of realm of beauty, imagination, the art, culture, etc., what is actually going on there? What kind of calling, if you will, do artists have, and how does the church respond to them or dialogue with them?
And when you talk about these artists, it appears to me you're not just talking about Christian artists. You know, you're not talking about Michelangelo or Da Vinci with their great sculptures and paintings, or Bach and his wonderful, you know, musical works, or C.S. Lewis with all of his Narnia Chronicles, etc. But you're talking about all artists, even non-Christian artists, right?
Yeah, no, exactly. And I think we kind of have to do that in one sense, even as Lutherans, because it's hard to think about, well, what exactly is a Christian artist and what is not a Christian artist. Now, we could say something like a Christian artist is an artist who engages in work that directly or obviously, you know, shows forth the Christian faith, right? And that's a fair enough classification of a Christian artist. But, you know, interestingly enough, even the ones you kind of listed, Bach is, of course, obviously was a faithful Lutheran, but Michelangelo and Da Vinci are kind of suspect in some ways, shall we say. but yeah, they produced wonderful things for the church, right? The church put them into good work, if you will, right? But we obviously know in the age that we live in that the church isn't supreme when it comes to culture, that it doesn't maybe have the finances, resources, power, sway, authority, what have you, to call people into artistic work, and that's just simply what it is. But there's all these artists still out there. They're still doing things. And as I said in our previous episode, they often are doing things and explaining things in kind of these vague spiritual terms. You know, they talk about their callings and so forth. And what's up with all that? Is God actually at work even in the most difficult forms of art or the most challenging forms of art? Is there a kind of, if you will, don't take this the wrong way, but a kind of preaching that they are doing to us in as much as that we might preach to them?
So in many respects, you're taking the challenge that they offer and saying, how can we actually formulate this message of the Word becomes flesh and dwelt among us to be our Savior, and speak into the questions or the issues that they raise, whether they are, as you mentioned, either beautiful or ugly?
Yeah, exactly. And that's kind of, you know, thinking about what I'd said in the last episode, that's kind of in part why I moved away from the beauty aesthetics conversation, because that's such a thorny question, because it often brings up things like taste or judgment or style or high or low art or fine arts. And those are all good things to talk about. But for the church, and it's important to talk about, you know, what might be good or bad art, of course, but for the church and trying to engage with these individuals, these artists or these producers of culture, if you will, they're not always necessarily as concerned with that. You know, I remember a few times people ask me, what about this terrible modern art or this terrible contemporary art? What can you say about Jackson Pollock throwing paint on a wall or something like that? It's not beautiful. It's not moving and so forth. And they're perhaps probably right to point that out in one sense. But I think what they're missing is they're also missing what the artist is doing, right? So it's very easy for us in the Christian church to talk about artists who aren't perhaps Christian if their art is quite beautiful in conventional terms, right? It shows something good. It shows something glorious. It directs us to the goodness or the glory of the Creator, right? And it might probably imitate in the best sense of that creation. You know, we've got plenty of material in the scriptures that talk about creation itself proclaims the handiwork of God. And so if artists are meditating or contemplating on that and their own handiwork shows forth the glories of creation, isn't that great? But I think we all know that there's this problem of sin, right? And you can see this even in creation. You know, we might look at a large forest and be moved by the grandeur of it, but, you know, the signs of the fall are in the forest too. You know, critters aren't always very nice to each other. There's diseases in plants and so forth, right? There's death and sin lurking behind that. And so now to apply that to artists, I think that's also a lot of times what's going on, in modern art is that they're not really actually concerned with showing something that's beautiful or glorious, because they think, and there's long commentary on this, but generally speaking, they think that that's being dishonest, right? A lot of the modernist artists, especially after the World Wars, thought it would be a disservice to their callings to hide the evil that exists in our world, to hide the confusion that exists in our world, to hide the anxiety that's there, the things that we do, right? And a lot of these artists perhaps probably weren't, you know, Christians or even really religious, and they were really struggling with what we as Christians know is true of the world, that it is dark, that it is falling a world, that it is falling apart. It is, as Paul says, you know, a world that's moving away from its form. It's groaning because of this. Now, we know why it's groaning. We know the new creation to come. But if you don't know that, right? If you're not a Christian, but you're an artist, you don't believe in the gospel, you don't have an understanding of the incarnation and so forth, it makes perfect sense to me why you would have this kind of challenging, disruptive, ugly art, right? And then if that's the case, then I think the task of the church is to look at what they're doing with this kind of art, right? Look at what they think might be answers to it, because they probably don't have very good answers to it, right? And think about how we might respond to them, respond winsomely to their witness, if you will, of a fallen world, right? Or to see maybe even where they're kind of, you know, Luther sometimes talks about this, very close to the gospel, right? Very close to, you know, the need for a savior, right? A lot of artists will talk about their art being salvific, right? And that's actually, we shouldn't be too scared of that, because we know that it isn't salvific, but to know, hey, they're getting somewhere. They have some kind of hope, right? They, even though they're pointing out what is uncomfortable and bad in our world or evil in our world, they somehow are still doing this because why? You know, that's the question to ask all these artists is, why are you doing what you're doing? Right? And sometimes they'll talk about, well, to portray this kind of stuff, right? To portray what's really going on in the world, to communicate what's going on in the world through their art, is they think a kind of act of hope. And you might say, well, why? Why would you hope in any of this, right? If it's not going to go anywhere, shouldn't you just, pack up the bags, put away the easel, put the pen down and just give up, right? And so anyway, all these kind of reflections on this is, I think, reflections that I would like to encourage the church to do, right? To not always think about the positive or glorious or beautiful things in the conventional sense of that art, but to think about the challenging things about art and that actually it might be a good dialogue for us.
And you mentioned the church, and I'm wondering what role should the arts play in the church, in your opinion?
Yeah, that's another good question. And that's actually a really hard question. That's kind of where I'm at my point in the project is, you know, I've been giving all these, you know, universal claims. the church should do this, artists should do this, and so forth. But what does this actually look like in day-to-day practice? And that's the trickier part. I mean, as Lutherans, we obviously realize that art is an extremely important part of our faith, and we incorporate that into our worship and into our daily lives, and our churches show this, right? Or should show it if we can. So in the place of the church, I think it would be an encouragement to find those among us who have these sorts of gifts, right? And encourage them, to be used in service of the church, right? But I think it might also be an encouragement for us to, and I've been kind of using language like this, like dialogue or so forth, listen, but actually maybe try to listen to all these popular forms of art a little bit more, to maybe not, how should I put this? Not quickly become so offended by what's there. And that's not at all to say that we shouldn't point out what is bad or evil or sinful, but to kind of stop and ask ourselves, why is any of this happening? And that, I think, is actually a really important step, in communicating or dialoguing with culture artists, because it opens us up to try to listen, to see what the perspective is, and to also maybe be a bit surprised by it. And in doing so, that is a kind of service to us and a service to our, you know, to our artistic friends, our neighbors, if you will. So I know it sounds kind of like a cop out, but I don't want it to sound like that. I think the best thing I'm trying to say is try to listen, try to critically listen, to think through why people are moved by these things. And maybe then also ask ourselves, what kind of things do we engage with in our day-to-day lives that might relate to art or the imagination, and why have they moved us, and what does that mean for how we live our lives, right? How we live our lives according to the gospel. And maybe part of that is also recognizing that we might, in as much as we're willing to call out the myths and idols that exist out in culture, maybe we've gotten ourselves also entrapped into some myths and idols about culture and how we respond to them as the church too.
Yeah, and I'm struck by the fact that, you know, we live here in England, and people will come from all over the world to go to these great cathedrals, and, you know, they're struck by the stained glass windows, which are, you know, magnificent and proclaim all sorts of biblical stories. They're struck by the architecture. They're struck by the statues built into the architecture, or within the building itself, or the paintings within the buildings. And so, you know, art seems to me to have played a huge part in the life of the church from pretty much its beginning, even to now, even. And it's almost more recognized by people who aren't Christians, maybe just tourists, than even Christians.
Yeah, no, I think that's exactly the case. And I think that's a kind of fruitful area for us to think about, is there's different ways of, engaging with culture and engaging with, you know, those who don't believe. And maybe one way of reframing it is to kind of move into those conversations about, like, art or why they might be moved by it. And, you know, I mean, and maybe push them a little bit too. You know, I've had plenty of conversations over the years about this with people who aren't Christians. And, ask them, you know, to like I said, to seriously consider why they're so moved by this. To, you know, I knew one person who absolutely loved singing in one of these kind of Bach choirs, but didn't really believe in it, right? Or they claimed as much. But then every now and then they would admit something like, you know, actually, I think I'm a Christian when I am singing these things. Like, in singing it, I think I believe it. And I was like, well, you might not be far from the kingdom. No, but yeah, so I think reframing some of our conversations is helpful, right? And then that's not, like I said, to not take up our task to call out what is bad or what isn't good or what is evil in this world. We have to do that, of course, as Christians, but to kind of rethink how we do that according to culture. And on the other side, I think it might also be encouragement too for those of us who are tasked with the public proclamation of the gospel to think about how we preach, how we do Bible studies, how we engage, right? You know, And that there might be some really fruitful area in this kind of cultural exchange that we haven't been in at the moment. Or,
and that actually leads me right into what I was wondering. You know, we as pastors, how can we stimulate the imaginations of our parishioners in a way to get them, as Paul says, to think about these things that are higher things, to set our minds on all these good things that God would have us think about? What role does the imagination, does the arts, do perhaps music play in helping us as pastors or church musicians to actually encourage us to be perhaps a bit more creative when dealing with our parishioners?
Yeah, so I think one way might be, and I think about this myself with preaching, is to realize that preaching is an artistic craft, right? You know, we can take the pericope for the Sunday, look at it, we can write out propositions that are true, right? And, you know, you could stand up in the pulpit and say point one, point two, point three, point four, point five, you know, point six, and so forth. And that would be, I suppose, a proclamation of sorts, right? But we all know, and I think it also makes us anxious as preachers, is how do we actually communicate this, right? How do we present this? How do we, whether it's, you know, you write your manuscript because that's what you're quite good at, or you think about delivery or so forth. But that's, of course, this is a craft, right? There's artistry behind that. And so I think for preachers, what might be helpful is to think a little bit more about just even how we present it, right? The rhetorical effect of it. You know, we're pretty good, I think, as Lutherans at getting doctrinal categories down, right? We can say what is true and what is right, but how we might say it, right? So, you know, if we're going to preach on the law, maybe think about how the law works in people's lives, you know, the application of the law a bit more. What really are their anxieties, right? What are their hopes? What are their fears? And in the process of imagining and realizing, maybe actually a lot of times their anxieties or their hopes or their fears are already being imagined for them elsewhere. And so that's what I was saying earlier. Maybe, you know, find out what our parishioners like to listen to, read, what's moved them, or so forth. Or even if that doesn't work, you know, maybe pick up the you know, some novel that just won an award, right? And, you know, not everybody's going to read, you know, the latest Booker Prize, you know, novel, or not everyone's going to read a Pulitzer novel. But what's interesting about reading those novels is that particular people, the keepers of culture, if you will, have decided that this is a profound novel, and it will make its way down into other kinds of culture, other kinds of art. Art's always influencing other parts of art, high or low, right? But just in the process of reading that particularly good piece of, or what someone might think is a good piece of literature, it might change our perspective, and we can bring that into thinking about how we, say, preach about the law, right? Preach about the world, the worldly experience.
Now, if we have perhaps some young person listening to us, or perhaps somebody even a little older who thinks, "Ooh, I'd like to pursue something in the arts. Maybe it's painting, maybe it's sculpting, maybe it's writing, maybe it's singing. You know, could be anything." But they're kind of hesitant to do so because they go, "Oh, that's kind of frowned on by the church, and I'm not sure it's a real God-given vocation." What words of encouragement might you have for them?
Well, I would simply say it is a vocation, so go for it. You know, sometimes you have to, you know, obviously be respectful of your brothers and sisters in Christ, but also recognize that if you have these gifts and you're being called to them, to move forward with them. But I suppose the dangerous part for a lot of young Christians who want to get into the arts is, well, okay, well, now where do I go to, you know, if they're thinking about it professionally, like, should I go to a kind of like art school or something? And that can be quite intimidating because as we know, those sorts of places are extremely worldly. But I think there is a particular call that we know. It's the call of the gospel to go out into the world, even into those difficult places, right? And to hold fast to Christ, but also to listen to those artists, to show forth in those kinds of, acts of charity and love that you're engaging with them. And so I think that we can encourage wisely those that want to go into, say, professional arts to do that, to not be so frightened of it, and to hold fast to Christ in that way. But I think the other thing, and I probably haven't even said this while I've been talking about this, is that actually, you know, in as much as there's a vocation for artists, as in a calling in the work that they do, there's also a vocation for us to receive that gift of theirs, right? That's the great thing about the sort of Lutheran doctrine of vocation, is that it is receiving God's gifts. And so I think, in one sense, yeah, go for whatever it might be that you want to do that cultivates your interests in the arts, but also, go to a concert, right? Pick up a book. Don't feel bad about that. Like, engage these things. I think they're good for us in many ways. And they're also good for artists, right? They want us to read their books. They want us to hear their music to some degree. And I recognize in saying that, you know, in a very kind of secular environment that we're in, we have to be careful because there are some things that, you know, are certainly dangerous to our faith. But I think we can also encourage, you know, the cultural pursuits, if you will.
Wade, you've talked about, you know, some artists talking about, you know, feeling that things are coming from outside themselves. And I've often heard songwriters say, oh, I was inspired to write this, or it just came to me from somewhere. I don't know where. And, you know, in 5 minutes, I wrote this beautiful song down. But I wonder, is there, in your research, have you found sort of any connection, perhaps scriptural or otherwise, about the imagination and the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit works to create some things within us that can, I suppose, be used to glorify God or indeed be called inspiration to the artist?
Yeah. So there are some, I think, good things. There's always pithy things in Luther, of course. and on the one side, you know, Luther will talk about there is, and he's talking about this in reference to actually to like pagan poets and pagan rulers that were, you know, well known for their wisdom. And he says, you know, how can anyone deny that the creative spirit is at work in these people, right? That the spirit is working, by calling them, inspiring them, if you will, even somewhat enlightening them according to creation, right? He's good at making distinctions, but, you know, according to creation, he's calling these people. And so I think we can kind of generally extend that to people with their gifts or their abilities. And if they're sensing this kind of, calling or inspiration, to say, yeah, I'm happy to say that the spirit is at work in this. Now, the question is can we identify every little action that they do with the spirit? And I think we would need to say no, because they can be sinful and their actions are sinful, and this could be a rejection of that. But what I think we can get out of this is to think about, yeah, perhaps the spirit is indeed at work in these people, and that, like lots of things, people can work against the Holy Spirit, right? And we can see that in maybe the tension of their lives. In the biographies of artists, you see this all the time. They might be talking about being inspired, but they also live very tense lives where they're wrestling with things. And maybe for us as a church, ask, like, why are you wrestling? Why do you feel this tension built in? And as good Lutherans, we know that this tension is because of the sinful state, right? You know, these desires that we have that we don't want to have, you know, wanting to live in a particular way, but feeling that we can't accomplish that, or sometimes realizing, looking back on our lives, that, you know, we've been blind to things because of sinful behavior and so forth. So, yeah, I think as a general response to that, and thinking kind of the way Luther talks about some of the best of pagan poets or wise individuals of their time or of history, that, yeah, the spirit is at work at that, is at work with those people, drawing us to consider and to reflect on the gifts that they have and what they're doing for us. And at the same time, also to maybe ask back to those kinds of important people and significant cultural figures, you know, what is your life going to amount to at the end of the day? Why have you done all these things? Why do you struggle so much with this? Right.
Yeah. And I think it's interesting. You know, you're talking about Luther. One of the things he translated was Aesop's fables.
So. Yes, exactly. And at a very difficult point, too, in his life, he decided, never mind. I'm tired of all these church arguments and goes off to translate them and read them.
Indeed. Well, we thank you, Pastor Velasbach, for opening our imagination and insight into this world that we probably, or at least I know I don't often think about. But as we're coming to the end of our broadcast, could I just ask you to tell us perhaps a little bit about what you do with, the folks at St. Columba and East Kilbride and also the mission in St. Andrews?
Yes, happy to. Yeah. So, as you've said before, in the introductions, St. Columba, meets at 11 a.m. on Sundays, and they're in East Kilbride, and we're happy to help out those with directions if they'd like to get there. And so I'm there about once or twice a month, and you're up there a few times and so forth. And then, because I'm in St. Andrews, we also hold services, in St. Andrews, on Saturday mornings. Usually it's every other Saturday. It just kind of depends on the schedule, for the Lutherans around there. And then there's also the Edinburgh Mission, which also holds services, you know, throughout the month too. So there's a lot of opportunities in Scotland, and I would say, you know, if you're interested in it, get in touch with us. We're happy to talk and happy to have you join us.
Well, Pastor Wade Velasbach, we pray God's richest blessings upon your research and your continued work at St. Andrews as you work on your PhD, and we thank you for all the help you've given us in Scotland. Thanks again for, as I say, opening our imagination and introducing us to this very intriguing world of art and beauty and theology and how they mix and mesh. So thanks again, Wade.
Yep, thanks for having me. It's been a joy.
Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.